And the Bible reads, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood."
Good morning, church. I want to start by saying thank you to the congregation for everyone who helped in the move yesterday. Jan and I, we just woke up this morning and looked around and thought, God has sure blessed us. God has blessed us with a beautiful home here in Glenpool, and we're grateful for that. God's blessed us with a beautiful congregation to work with and some awesome shepherds and leaders in the congregation. And so we are truly blessed. I'm going to set a timer so I don't preach for 2 hours, maybe just an hour and a half. But we are totally blessed and appreciate that. There was around two dozen people, bodies who were here who carried a million boxes. It always amazes me how much junk we own. I never know until we start moving and have to handle all of it. There's a ton of junk, but thank you everybody for that. There were those who fed us and those who carried, gave us access to vehicles that we can move stuff, and those who weren't with us physically but with us in spirit. And so we are sincerely blessed and sincerely grateful for all the help and for the goodwill and for the way that you've accepted us into your life and into your family and into your congregation. And we love you all and are very, very grateful for being here. We are here because this is a congregation that's chosen not to be viewed as consumers. We don't come up church acting like consumers, ready for somebody to please us. We come here as disciples who long to be more like Jesus, and that's exactly what drew us to you. The yearning to be more like Christ. And because of that, this is a congregation where you can belong, and a congregation where you can learn, and a congregation where you can serve. And so we're grateful for that. This morning is something of a graduation ceremony of sorts. This is our 13th and final lesson in the series of Christian First Principles. It's been a joy to share those with you and remind us of what we already know and what we already believe. But Paul didn't have a problem reminding people of what they already knew, and so I don't either. It's great to I've enjoyed those. Hope you have. It's been wonderful to kind of look back over just the things that are the foundational principles of our faith in Christ. And so this morning, we're going to look at, as a graduation ceremony, is moving beyond the first principles. Where do we go from here? What's next on the agenda? What's next on our walk with God? Well, let's just say this. Let's start here. First principles are Christianity's foundation. First principles are the foundation on which Christianity is built. We're going to be reading in Hebrews chapter 6. It'll be on the screen, but you're welcome to open your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, when I hear pages turn, I'll wait. I love pages turning. I'm old school. Made my day. By the way, for all of you electronic, that's perfectly fine. But pages are better. Just kidding. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. And so here the author lists several principles, several ideas, doctrines that are the foundation of the Christian's belief, the foundation of our hope, our teachings, our elementary doctrines. Some translations say first principles. And what's interesting is they're grouped into three different pairs. The first one is inward actions, repentance and faith. The second part of verse 1. repentance, turning away from things that aren't godly, turning away from things that God has not endorsed, condoned, that God has not said, okay. Repentance, faith turning toward God. And so these are two different ways of saying basically the same thing. We're going to turn away from that which is godless and turn toward God. The call to inward actions. Some translations say that we need to turn away from dead works. And if you think about who was the writer and who was the recipient, especially the original recipient, this letter was written by a Christian who was raised in the Jewish faith. He was raised as a Hebrew. He's writing to Christians who were raised as Hebrews. And it's interesting that he tells them that they need to repent, turn away from deeds that lead to death or to dead works, many translations say. I suspect he's writing to people who are saying you need to stop trying to earn your salvation. If he's writing to Jews who felt like as long as I keep the law of Moses, I keep those Ten Commandments, I can check those boxes off, I'm good. I suspect he was writing to those people and saying what he says in Romans chapter 4, which in our class we may get there this year, next year. Romans chapter 4, inside joke, they were saved by grace through faith. David figured that out. Abraham figured that out. We need to figure that out. And so I think he's writing to people who are trying to get to heaven by checking all the boxes. And that's not to say that there's not things for us to do. That's exactly what we're called to do. We're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, Ephesians 2:10. James 2:17 says, faith without deeds is dead. So we need to be people who are serving God, but we serve because of the salvation he's given us, not to try to win his favor. We've already won his favor. And so I think he's writing to these believers and say, we need to understand that you need to come to repentance and faith. You need to repent of trying to earn your way to heaven because only Jesus can do that for you through his perfect sacrifice. Then you need to have faith that Christ's blood is sufficient. And in trusting that Christ's blood is sufficient, you devote your entire life to giving glory to God because he saved you through his blood. For you and me, repenting from things that are ungodly, repenting from thoughts, attitudes, actions, words, behaviors that don't give glory to God, and embracing those that do. And we live in a consumer culture. That's what I love about the tagline at the front of our webpage. The church is not a place for consumers, sort of satisfied customers. We live in a world that says you deserve to be a satisfied customer. So you come to me, whatever I'm offering, whatever I'm serving, whatever I have, and I'm going to make sure you leave a satisfied customer. That's not Christianity. Christianity, Jesus says, you come to me and you serve. Be a servant. Take up your cross daily. Sacrifice. So maybe we need to repent of, and we are, I think, in our congregation, at least repenting of this idea that we need to be served and we come as servants, people who are there to serve, to be people who serve others. It's an allergy morning. Forgive me. All right, two inward actions, repentance and faith. Next, there's two outward actions, the first part of verse 2, baptisms and the washing and laying on of hands. Baptisms is washings. Some translations say baptisms, some translations say washings. I suspect he's talking about a comparison between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism. You know, John came preparing the way. John the baptizer came preparing the way for Jesus, and he taught a baptism of repentance. That's the baptism Jesus participated in. Which is amazing that one who never sinned said, I don't have anything to repent of, but let me show you what this looks like. Let me show you what I'm asking of you, baptism of repentance. The difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism is that Jesus' baptism results in the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the seal. He's the seal guaranteeing our inheritance to come. And laying on of hands was done for several different reasons. One was a measure of acceptance. I accept you. One was a way of transferring gifts, spiritual gifts, from one to another. And these are some outward actions that are considered part of the Christian faith, the foundational Christian faith. There's a third pair, and that's in the latter part of verse 2. And these are future actions, resurrection and the judgment. And frankly, church, if there is no resurrection from the dead, if there is no judgment for those who are evil, then it doesn't really do much good for us to be people who worry about baptism and repentance and faith and those sort of things. Those only have lasting value if there's life after this life. Now, I heard an atheist one time say he wished everybody was a Christian, not because he thought they were going to go to heaven, because Christians sought to be good people, nice people, caring people. If there's no resurrection from the dead, if there's no judgment after the dead, then there's no point in being a nice person in this life. We might as well just grab all that we can get. This is all there is. And so here are these two future actions, the resurrection from the dead. There's a guarantee that one day every soul that's ever lived will stand before God, bow a knee and confess Him as Lord and Savior. Have you just thought about what that would look like? Every soul that's ever lived, bow a knee, confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Adolf Hitler is going to stand before Jesus and bow and confess Him as Lord and Savior. The most pronounced atheist is going to stand before God and pronounce Him Lord and Savior. Tragically, not the atheist's Savior, but Jesus wanted to be that person's Savior. So all of this makes sense because we have this judgment that comes when the scales are balanced, when all the wrongs are righted, when everything's settled, and we have a home in heaven. These are called foundational beliefs. These are the foundations on which the faith is taught. They're called elementary teachings, and they're called elementary teachings for a reason, because we're called to go on to maturity after this. Now what's interesting, this writer of Hebrews is a little frustrated with his readers. Because he says, we don't need to go back and lay this foundation. I remember having a conversation one time with a guy who was telling me I was way too hung up on baptism. I just wouldn't let that thing go. You know, to me, we've talked about this before. It's the threshold from which you move from being outside of Christ to being in Christ. It's the point of salvation. It's the point where you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the point where your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's all those things. And he just felt like I was placing way too much emphasis on that. And so he pointed to this passage in Hebrews, and he says, no, we're not supposed to lay that foundation again. We're supposed to move on. So, okay, you're saying we've laid a foundation, now let's walk off and leave it. I'm thinking Scripture says we laid a foundation, let's build on that. Well, the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of people. He's saying, you know what, we laid a foundation, and you're wanting to go build on the dirt now. He's worried about them. He wants them to go on to maturity. And if they had built, and I think the author's attitude would be, had it, I just need to slow down and think of what I'm saying. I think the author believed if the foundation had been laid poorly, if it had been a poor foundation that they had, a poor teaching, if they had not had quality teaching on what the basic principles are, I think the author would have said, fine, let's go back and do it again. I think the author is convinced that the foundation that was laid is solid. And I love this picture of the foundation. Some of you probably know this already. It was a revelation to me when I saw the picture. That was considered a usable and viable foundation at one point in time. Well, I'm not a small guy, so you start moving into a building, then you think you care about stuff like that. The author would have thought if they laid a weak foundation, then we can go back and work on that. But his point is it wasn't a weak foundation that was laid. Therefore, since it was this good, solid foundation that's been laid, let's build on that. Let's continue to build your spiritual house, your spiritual walk with God on that strong foundation. And as I was thinking about this lesson, I was thinking about you and me going to school. And school's back in, a lot of live in-person school, a lot of virtual school, but school's back in, everything from kindergarten to ongoing learning at the firehouse. I mean, school's back in session. One of the first things we learn in school is our alphabet, right? Our ABCs. And what's interesting is when that foundation is laid, you don't ever have somebody come along and say, well, now that you've learned your ABCs, forget them, move on. That foundation, the ABCs, is the foundation of every bit of communication you and I have with one another, verbally, written. The fact that you can understand what I'm saying, if I can say it clearly and concisely, the fact you can understand it is because we know our ABCs and we can communicate with the same language. Nobody says, learn your ABCs, now that you've done that, let's walk away from it. From that, we learn to put words together, see, spot, run. And then we learn to put bigger words together. We learn to put those words into a sentence. We learn to put those sentences into paragraphs. And next thing you know, we've got some wonderful literature, some beautiful poetry, some amazing music, and words from God that we can read. All built on the foundation of the ABCs. These 13 lessons that we've talked about are the ABCs of the Christian faith. Sin, understanding the problem of sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. If you've lived long enough to express your will and understand that God, there's a God in heaven, He has a purpose for your life, and you say, I'm going to do it my way anyway, you sinned. The second lesson was God's love. God loves us enough not to let sin have the last word. And so He gave His Son. Planned on giving His Son before the creation of the world. Before we ever came along and sinned, He had a solution for the problem we were going to create. God gives us His Word to explain to us the problem of sin and the solution He has for us. And in the Word, we hear the gospel. And if it pricks our heart, we believe in the gospel. We repent of that life that's lived in rebellion to God. We confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're baptized into Christ for forgiveness of sins. And then we find a body of believers to belong to. And then we grow even more. And then we start making disciples. And all of that's part of this foundation that was laid. And now we hold on to that foundation. That's the very bedrock on which we build everything else on our faith. We go on to spiritual maturity from there. So the principles of Christianity are the principles of Christianity's foundation. Christian maturity requires moving forward. Now, this is kind of ironic because moving forward in our lesson, we have to move back in Hebrews. Okay, so we're going to go from chapter 6 to chapter 5 in Hebrews. We'll start in verse 11. I just decided if I'm going to be nervous about when I'm going to cough, I might as well just go ahead and cough and get it over with. We have much to say about this, Hebrews 5:11, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, it's not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Amazing passage, and very humbling if you're the ones who read that. It's hard to explain to you because you're slow to learn. It's not that they're unable to learn, they're just slow to learn. So the author has a great deal he wants to say about Jesus being an appointment to high priest in the order of Melchizedek. What an amazing, amazing idea. We're going to bring a high priest who has no lineage, no trace to Aaron, no trace to Levi, and we're going to put him as high priest. And by the way, there's a biblical precedent for that, Melchizedek. And we'd love to talk to you about that, but you're not there yet. Imagine the frustration of the author who was raised as a Jew. He was raised in the Old Testament. He raised knowing Melchizedek. And he says there's a beautiful, perfect example of God doing what He's done with Jesus, already doing it in the past. It's right here. And we could have that conversation. The question was asked in class this morning, why are there still a body of Jews who are yet to accept Jesus? The author here is talking to some people who have accepted Jesus, but now they're kind of questioning that. And he says, we could have a wonderful conversation from the scriptures that we all know and love, what we call the Old Testament. But he says, you're not there. Evidently, you used to be there. We've got to go teach the elementary teachings all over again. So it's not that they haven't gotten there yet. They used to be there, and they lost it. That's an interesting principle there, church. You can't be stagnant in your faith. I'm just going to throw it out there. I don't believe the Bible teaches you can be stagnant in your faith. You're either growing or you're declining, one of the two. You're either moving forward or you're moving back. You can't reach a plateau and just, I'm going to hang out here for a while. Because when you start doing that, then you lose what you had. It's like learning a foreign language. If you don't use it, you lose it, right? Well, that's what he's talking to the Hebrews about. He said, you know, you were there at a time. We could have had this conversation at one point in time, but you've lost it. You've moved backwards. Well, what's the problem with the immature faith? Well, it's unskilled in the word of righteousness, verse 13. It's unskilled in the word of righteousness. Anyone who lives on milk being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. You can't know right from wrong. You can't know what God said is right. You can't be right with God unless you're a student of God's Word. And Paul writes to Timothy, this young minister, and he says he needs to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. He's writing and says, you need to be somebody who works at this. God knows Bible study is difficult. He's not apologizing. He knows it takes effort, diligence, intellectual sweat to be a serious student of Scripture. And he says, that's fine. It's okay. Work at it. You'll be blessed. You can finally know right from wrong. And the only right from wrong that matters, church, is God's right from wrong. I can tell you what I think is right or wrong, worth just what it cost you, nothing. But when God says, this is how you're to live, this is what you're not to do, this is what you are to do, that's righteousness. The only way to know that is to be people who have gotten past the milk, chewing on the meaty part of Scripture, to deal with some of the really difficult things that work in our world today. It's only a mature faith that's trained to distinguish good from evil. We were talking in class this morning, great class. I really appreciate the input from everybody. You guys make this class better, in my opinion, much, much better. Right from wrong. What do you do with somebody who says that they're right when the Scriptures seem to clearly say that they're wrong? How do you deal with that? Well, you let God settle it. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter how much I like it. Doesn't matter how much I want it. It's wrong. I've got to be able to distinguish good from evil the way God distinguishes good from evil. And the only way to do that is to be a student of God's Word. To be people who move beyond the basics, beyond the simplest. Now, I've asked a couple of volunteers, and there were two people that were, I caught at a weak moment, and they said yes. So I'm going to ask a couple of folks to come up here. You'll mask, I'll mask. We'll all be appropriate in this new and strange world. But I got a mask so it doesn't get the microphone right up against my mouth or it'd drive you guys crazy. All right, Josh, thank you so much for you being a helper. Ryan, thank you, brother. All right, so standing right here. Ryan is where God finds us. There's an old saying, God loves us enough to take us wherever He finds us, but He loves us too much to leave us there. So Ryan is where God finds us. And right now, Ryan is an unbeliever. He hasn't found Christ yet. He hasn't accepted Christ yet. Josh is where God wants Ryan to be. This is where we are, and this is where He wants us to be. He wants us to be people who hear the gospel, who understand that there's a problem with sin, who understand that the Bible has an answer for sin, a solution for that. He wants us to be people who get that. He wants us to be people who hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of our sins, confess to His Lord and Christ, are baptized into sin. And so we're here, and God wants us here. Notice what happens when we do the things God wants us to do, when we accept the gospel, become Christians. Ryan, come up here where Josh is. That's where God wants you to be. And Josh, move forward. There you go. And so now Ryan is where God wanted him to be, right? He's heard the gospel. He's responded to the gospel. He's become a Christian. He's embraced the basic principles of Christianity. He's done the first principles, right? What's God's will for him now? Now God wants him to be a student of Scripture, somebody who goes from drinking milk to chewing on meat. He wants him to be the guy that can handle the tough parts of Scripture, who can handle the tough application. How do we put this to work in our lives? He wants to be the guy who knows how to handle Scripture rightly, a workman. He doesn't need to be ashamed. And so he does that. And now he moves forward. But notice what happens every time he moves forward. God moves the goal. Wherever you are, that's fine. That's great. Be right there. But there's something down the road we need. Now, Josh may be off camera, for those that are worshiping with us at home. If so, I'm sorry, because he's a lot prettier than I am, a lot better to look at. But I want you to see that no matter where we are, we need to keep moving forward. Because God's keep calling us forward. Because God's continually calling us toward more maturity. And church, it doesn't matter if you're a brand new baby in Christ, just now starting, brand spanking new. and you need to start working on some tender meat? Or if you've been a Christian for 50 years, 100 years, God says there's somewhere I need you to be. It's a little bit further, a little more like Christ. We are disciples who long to be more like Christ. That's true of a first-year Christian and a 100-year Christian. We're disciples who long to be more like Christ. There's always room to grow, always more to be, more where God wants us to be. All right, guys, thank you all. You can put that down. I appreciate it. They'll never, ever agree to volunteer for anything ever again in their life. God's church needs to be able to deal with the struggles that are ongoing in His church today. What are some of the struggles in the church today? One of them is biblical illiteracy. It's a shame to say, but one of the problems we have in the church today is we just don't know our Bible. And if that's not you, then don't let me insult you by throwing you under the bus where you don't belong. But if that is you, then be honest enough to own that. We don't know our Bible like we ought. Another struggle that we have in the church today is being relevant to a world out there that thinks that we're no longer, well, we have nothing to say to what's going on in their life. There's a whole world out there that says, you know what, they're a bunch of really nice people and they get together and sing songs and do what, I don't know what, but they don't speak to my life. They don't know what's going on in my world. They don't understand how dysfunctional my family is. They don't get what I have to do to survive. We need people who have moved more out of Christian first principles into the meatier parts, who are continually to be more like Christ. And every time we get there, God moves the marker, saying, fine, you're good, you're here, I'm glad. It's like going from second grade to third grade. That's not a problem. It's a joy. You want to go from second to third grade. And third to fourth, and fourth to fifth, and you want to get to 12th grade, right? You want to get that diploma and graduate. That's when God calls you home. We need mature believers who know how to handle the word rightly, who understand righteousness, who know right from wrong, good from evil, to deal with the problems in the church. How are we going to make a message that's true to Scripture, that's relevant to the world, and be God's light to a dark and dying world? Church, God wants His church to be a light to the world too. How do we communicate to people who have embraced a thought process, a lifestyle, a career choice that is totally outside of God's will? Pre-COVID, I don't know if these numbers are accurate since 2020. Pre-COVID, there were on average about 5,000 abortions every hour. What that means, church, is in the hour that we've been here singing praises to God and praying to God and taking communion and looking at God's Word, 5,000 innocent souls have died. We need a mature church to speak to that, to address that. We need a mature church that looks at a political system that seems to just want to go get in the ring and just fight it out with each other, and a mature body of believers to bring God's will to bear on that conversation. We need people who are mature in the Word, who've moved past the basic principles, to deal with the deterioration of the family that continues to go on, to deal with a self-serving, self-loving culture that says, I deserve to have it my way because I'm a customer who wants to be satisfied. We need a mature church to deal with the toughest parts of the church and the world, and we can't do that if we hang out in the first principles. And so I've enjoyed going back to the ABCs and just going back and talking about the things that we share together as a common faith. But church, that's the foundation. And we've got to move on. Don't leave the foundation. Build on that foundation so that we can be a light for a dark and dying world. And having said that, I'll just say we will run the race that God has marked out for us. Appreciate Del Wayne reading that scripture out of Hebrews chapter 12. The latter part of verse 1 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Church, God has marked out a race for you, and he's marked out a race for me, and they may not be the same. In fact, I'm pretty much guarantee you they won't be the same. And you may look at somebody else and go, you know, why do they get to lead the charmed life? Why do they get to have everything easy? Why is it always hard on my end? Well, church, if that's the race God's marked out for you, then run your race. But every single one of us are called to be people who grow more and more like Christ every day we're here. And you know this as well as I do, time in service does not necessarily equate maturity in Christ. I've known some very young believers who are all in. And I've also known some folks who just show up on Sunday and get their ticket punched. We've all got a race to run. And in the race, wherever we are in that walk with God, wherever we are, 6 foot in front of us, God says, this is where I want you to be now. Here's your next goal. And here's your next goal. And here's your next goal. And the problem that we have is that sometimes we reach that point where, you know, I'm not as good as I could be, but I'm a whole lot better than I used to be, so I'm pretty comfortable here. And any of the kind of changes I'm going to make to get to the next level are really uncomfortable, so I'm just going to kind of hang out here for a while. That seems to me to be one of the biggest struggles in the church, finding a place that we're comfortable and hanging out there. And God says, no, 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 no. Wherever you are, there's somewhere out in front of that he wants you to be. If you're in second grade, he wants you in third grade. If you're in eighth grade, he wants you in ninth grade. If you're in high school, he wants you in college. If you're in college, he wants you in graduate school. If you're a PhD, he wants you to earn another PhD. Wherever you are, God wants you to move forward, because no matter how much we move, we'll never be exactly like Christ, but we need to grow like him every day. And Lord willing, that's exactly what we'll do. We need to move on beyond the basic principles and run the race that God's marked out for us. And for some, that may be an easy race. Maybe you're in an easy season. Maybe you're in a tough season. But God's got a race marked out for you and for me. And wherever we are in our walk with God, he wants us to continue to grow like him. If there's a way that this church can help you do that, I wish you'd tell us how. It'll be our honor to serve you, to help you walk with God. Maybe it's to spend time in God's Word and see what God has to say about your life and his plans for you personally. Maybe you're ready to give your life to Christ and you haven't done it yet. It's time now. God's pricked your heart. We'd love nothing more than to hear your confession and baptize you into Christ and celebrate with the angels. Maybe it's time to come back to God. Maybe you've embraced that consumer mentality and now you're ready to get back to work and move that to that next step. If there's some way that this body of believers can serve you, tell us how. If you're here this morning, when we stand and sing, come forward. If you're at home, contact, email, text, phone call. Let us know. Let's stand. Let's sing.